I tell you, you get us going, folks. You get us pumped. I just love the way you worship. I love it. I love it. I love it. So thank you. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with the Lord. It's good to be with you guys. All right. Yes. Well, we are. It's been so good. Amen. Yeah, that's Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, it's so good to see you this afternoon. Good to see everybody out. I know it's a little bit chilly today, but isn't it nice to have spring in the air? Spring back. Isn't that good? Yeah. It's so good of God to give us the seasons, you know? I mean, that's, he engineered it in his creation, and it's so good. Especially spring after winter. It's just so beautiful. And especially after that rough February we had this year. It's pretty rough. So spring is so welcome. It's exciting. It's encouraging. It's hopeful, you know, just to be back at springtime. And it's really a beautiful picture God's given us of our lives. You know, he worked this into his creation. But as we get older, we hear a lot of people. Yeah, amen, Deborah, I love you. We hear a lot of people talk about the autumn years of life, you know, as we get a little older. And then, of course, comes winter. And eventually, we're all going to die, you know, unless Jesus comes first. And then, though, there's this glorious resurrection he's got for us that he's promised us. And we're going to have glorified bodies. And as exciting as it is every year to have spring following winter, that's just a little picture of how exciting it's going to be when the winter of this life comes into spring when Jesus comes back and we have these glorified, immortal, eternal bodies that he gives us and we'll be worshiping him forever and it's not going to stop. And I can't wait. I'm just so excited about it. Well, yeah, so thank you, Lord, for, yes, and thank you, Lord, for springtime. Well, today we're back in 1 Peter. We've been there a long time. We're going to stay there for a while longer. And we're going to start looking at a passage that begins in verse 8 of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 8. And today we're just going to get it started, and then when we come back next time, we're going to work it on a little bit further in this same passage, because there's a lot in this passage. We live in a day of surveys. I'm sure you've noticed that. If you watch TV much, you watch the news, they'll talk about the latest survey. Or if you read the news a lot, I read a lot on the internet, you know, the news, and they'll talk about the latest surveys. And it's kind of interesting. It tells us what people are thinking and tells us what people are doing. But we hear about them a lot. You know what I think would make an interesting survey? I think it'd be a really interesting survey for somebody to go to a local church somewhere sometime and just go around to the individuals who are at church that morning. And say, I'm just curious, and I want you to really be honest with me. Why are you here today? Why are you here? Why did you come to church? And the idea is, let's find out what motivated you. You didn't have to get up this morning, but you got up and came to church. You know, you could have gone shopping, or you could have gone to a park somewhere and taken a walk if it's a pretty day, or you could have slept in, or you could have just sat at home and watched TV, and yet you're here at church. So I'm just curious, what would motivate you to do that? And when I think about that and try to imagine it, I get some ideas in my mind about what people might say. For example, I think some people would say, if they were just being totally honest, it's a habit. It's just a habit. I've just done this through the years. It's just what I do on Sunday morning. It's a habit. That's not a bad answer. It's good. It's a good habit, you know. And some people might say, well, it's fellowship. I've got friends at the church, and I love them, and I don't see them during the week. So I'm really happy to get to visit with them on Sunday morning, and I love the fellowship, and I just love to be with my Christian friends. That's kind of what we do when we come here, you know. We love the fellowship, too. That's a pretty good answer, too. And then some people might say, well, to be honest, I probably wouldn't be here, but I've got a wife that nags me. and she kind of pressures me, and I just got to come because I'm going to be miserable if I don't. So I'm not real happy here. But or it could be a husband that nags, or a children that nag, or parents that nag their kids. You know, some people are there because of pressure. That's true. And some people would say, well, I'm just hungry for God's Word. I love God's Word. I'm expecting that the teacher's going to teach from God's Word. The preacher's going to preach from God's Word. And I'm looking forward to it. I want to hear what God's got to say from His Word. That's a good one. Somebody else might say, well, it's not exactly the same as being pressured, but some people would say, well, I'm here because I know my wife is happy when I come. You know, I don't feel pressure, but I know it makes her happy. I know it makes my kids happy, or I know it makes my parents happy. And so I'm here mainly to keep my family happy. So a little bit different than the pressure. And some people, like, they don't want to disappoint their family, so they come to church. Some people might say, well, I'm here because I expect a blessing. Every time I come to church, God does something good in my life. You know, I leave feeling better than I came. I leave feeling like I've learned something. I leave feel like God's blessed me. So that's a good one. And some people might say, well, I just love to worship God with other worshipers. There's something about gathering together, just like we were doing a while ago, and getting excited about Jesus and worshiping God with other worshipers. I just love it. And that's a good reason to come to church. I think some people might say that. Some young single guys might say, I'm here because of that girl right over there. She comes to church here, and I want to be as close to her as I can, so she's going to be here, I'm going to be here. That would be a common one for some young folks, I suspect. But we're all kind of complex, you know, we're complex creatures, and it could be any one of these, it could be a combination of these, it could be something I didn't even mention that could be on the list. But here's where I'm going. I wonder how many people, I don't think many, would say, I'm here because of the fear of the Lord. Because I know He's commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I know there would be ugly consequences if I don't come. If I don't do what He told me to do. If I don't obey His commands, there's going to be some bad consequences. So I'm afraid of disobeying the Lord. Now, we live in a day when that kind of thinking is not very popular. We don't like to talk like that. Some people will say, well, you shouldn't do it because you're afraid of the Lord. You should do it because you love the Lord. You know, if we love Him, we want to please Him, we want to spend time with Him. And of course that's true, isn't it? I mean, we do that because we love the Lord. And I believe love ought to be the primary motivator. We think about how much He's loved us. And we think, wow, He loved me enough to die for me. I want to love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. And I want to bless Him. And one of the ways I can bless Him is to come with other believers and worship and listen and learn and grow in fellowship. That's a good thing. So I do it because I love Him. But let's be careful that we don't just throw away that other motivation I talked about, the fear of the consequences of disobeying God. That really ought to be a motivator. We ought to fear the consequences of disobeying God. Now, the point I'm going to make here is that fear really can motivate people. It really can, and it does. For example, let's pretend that I'm on my way to church on Sunday morning, and I'm listening to the radio in my car. And as I'm listening to the radio in the car, suddenly there's a news bulletin breaks through. And the guy says through the news bulletin on the radio, we've just been notified that there is a sniper with a high-powered rifle shooting at passing motorists, and he's holed himself into a building right across from the church where I'm going to go to church. Now, what do you think I'm going to do? Am I going to say, no big deal, I'll just go to church anyway? No, I'm going to screech to a halt, turn that car around, and head in the other direction. I don't want to go where that sniper is, right? I mean, I'm motivated by that fear. And I believe, you know, fear can be a very powerful motivator. And it can be, if it's the right kind of fear, a very good motivator. And we ought to be motivated by the fear of the Lord. Now, he's going to say that here in the last part of this passage I'm reading. So I want to read this passage, and I want you to listen. There's a whole bunch of commands here. We're just going to start looking at this today. We're not going to finish it. Look at some of these commands, but there's a whole bunch of them. And then at the end, listen to what he says, the warning he gives at the end. So he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. And here's the warning, but here are ominous words. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's saying you need to be motivated by that. Yes, be motivated by the fact that he's going to bless you. Be motivated by the fact that you love him. But be motivated by the fact that he is going to set himself against those who sin against him. He just says he will. All right, so let's see what he's got to say here. And I want to stop right here and pray since we just read his word. Father, we have read your word. This is your infallible, inerrant word. And it's perfect. And Lord, we know you speak to us through your word if we will just listen. So would you help us today to have teachable spirits and to have an open heart, an open mind to you so that we can learn what you want us to learn this afternoon, that our lives might bring you more glory. We thank you again for the wonderful praise and worship time you've given us. It's been so thrilling, and we thank you for that time. But now, as we listen to your word, would you speak to our hearts? Would you give me an anointing so that I can say the truth and say it well so that we can understand what you're saying? And would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and use us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Now, you'll notice that Peter began this paragraph I read, I don't know if you heard it or not, but the first word in there was finally. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. We're just about halfway through the letter here. I mean, why are you saying finally? And I don't think it's, you know, have you ever heard a preacher who says finally, and he preaches for a little while, and he says finally, and he preaches for a little while more, and he says finally, and he preaches for a little while more, and you begin to think, wait a minute. I'm kind of curious when the finally is finally going to come, you know? I mean, because some guys just have a tendency to keep thinking of things to say. I could be that way myself if I'm not careful, and I could just go on and on and on. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think what he's doing is concluding a section here. He's been talking ever since chapter 2, verse 13, about submission, about having a submissive spirit. And I think he's kind of wrapping that section up right here, so he says, finally. And he's made it clear to us that involves an inner attitude in our hearts as well as our outer behavior when we're submissive, when we have that submissive. In other words, I could say to someone in authority over me, I'm going to do what you say, but I'm full of resentment and I'm full of rebellion in my heart. Well, that's not a submissive spirit. I might do it literally, but that's not a submissive spirit. One who's really submissive will say to one in authority, whether it's God or human being, will say, okay, I'm willing to do it your way. I'm going to defer to you. I know what God's taught about submission. And whatever you decide is fine with me. I can leave the results in God's hands. I might not understand it, but I'm going to have a submissive spirit anyway. And we ought to have that attitude toward God, of course, but we ought to also have it towards people God's put in authority over us. Let's be sure that we've got a submissive spirit. I believe one of the key differences of Christians and people who don't know the Lord is one of the big ones is this matter of learning how to have a submissive spirit. Because naturally, we don't have a submissive spirit. Not naturally. It doesn't come naturally. You know, the natural unredeemed man is very selfish. We're all very selfish if we're not careful. But tend to be rebellious, tend to be defiant, tend to demand our own way, tend to act like spoiled brats maybe sometimes. You know, that's the natural man. And God says, I want to fill you with my spirit, and I want you to learn how to have a submissive spirit. And that's what Peter's been talking about here. Comes with our pursuit of humility before God. Comes with our pursuit of teachability before God. You know, we want to learn to have a submissive spirit. Amen. So when Jesus comes into our lives, when we ask Jesus to come in, He changes us. And He says, I'm going to take that spirit of rebellion out of you, and I'm going to put within you a spirit of submissiveness, of humility. And He can do that. Now, in these verses, he gives us a list real quickly. He just bang, 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 bang. He gives 13 commands, I counted here. And he gives some wonderful promises if we'll keep them. And they're very motivating. But he also gives us that stern warning we read for disobedience. And that's motivation too, okay? Now, I don't know if you picked this up or not. I wouldn't have if somebody hadn't told me. But in verses 10 through 12 of what I was reading, that was a quote right out of the Old Testament. It's out of Psalms, chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. And it's a good reminder to all of us that you must not ever think that we can separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're one book. It's one Bible. And there are some people that say, well, I don't care much for the Old Testament. I'll take the New Testament. That doesn't make much sense because the New Testament's always quoting from the Old Testament. Here in 1 Peter, Peter quotes the Old Testament 19 times in this little letter. It's amazing. And that's not unusual. Paul in Romans quotes the Old Testament 58 times. Just over and over and over. The writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament 60 times. Matthew quotes the Old Testament 66 times. Luke quotes the Old Testament 42 times in the book of Acts. So these men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, keep drawing on the Old Testament and putting it in the New Testament, putting it all together. And we need to do the same thing. This is all God's Word. It's not like we'll take the new and leave the old. It's all together. It's one unit. Now, I want us to begin to look, just for a few minutes, at a couple of the commands here. We see one of them in verse 8. He commands us, the first thing he says is, I want you to be harmonious. Harmonious, that means unity of mind. I want you to share the same kind of thinking. If you belong to Jesus, in the church of Jesus Christ, we ought to have the same kind of thinking. Same kind of purpose. We ought to be agreed in our goals. He wants us to realize we have the same authority. God, His Word. He wants us to obey the same commands. He wants us to be unified. You see, we see often in Scripture we are at war. It's a spiritual war. The enemy is Satan. It's not people. It's Satan and his demons. But we're fighting against those guys. And in order to win that war, we need to have one mind. The mind of Christ in us. Because if we're divided and we're not going to work together, the Bible makes it clear, an army that's divided against itself, it won't stand. It can't go on. So we have to be going the same direction. Let's not get confused here. It does not mean that we have to be agreed on all the details. We're not. In fact, I don't think God wants us to be agreed on all the details. He's teaching us something. So often we lovingly and respectfully disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ about some of the details. And I think God built us that way so that we could learn to love people that think differently than we do. We can learn to disagree and still love. That's important. And it's also so we can learn to stay humble and stay teachable. I think God wants us to say, okay, you've got a brother and sister who disagree with you, so maybe you better stay humble about that and realize you just might be wrong. You know, we need to stay humble and teachable in all these things. So we don't have to agree about everything, but we are worshiping the same Christ, right? We're united there. We are studying the same Bible, and we are sharing the same gospel. So we're one in Christ. And remember, He gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper so that it would remind us of our unity in Christ. We're one body. The second thing He commands us, and we'll stop with this one, He commands us to be sympathetic. To be sympathetic. And that word kind of implies that when you're with brothers and sisters going through maybe tough times, learn how to identify with them. Learn how to feel for them. Learn how to be compassionate and get in their shoes a little bit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, God tells us, you need to learn to weep with those who weep, and you need to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's empathizing with others. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, we're told to remember the prisoners. And he's talking about people who are suffering in prison because of their faith in Christ. He says, remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them. And those who suffer adversity, since you yourselves are also in the body. So he's saying, learn how to identify with your brothers and sisters who are suffering. He's talking about sympathy here. He's not talking about some kind of mushy, sentimental feelings necessarily. He's talking about a genuine identification so that when people hurt, we hurt, and we want to do whatever we can to help. We want to do whatever we can to be a blessing to them because it could be the other way around. God wants us to remember that. So we're going to pause right here, and next time we come back, we're going to pick up this same passage and carry it just a little further, okay? So, Father, would you help us to learn from what we've read here this afternoon to have a submissive spirit. Lord, we want to be submissive to you, and we want to have a submissive spirit toward others. Please help us, Lord, to conquer our selfishness, our demands, our own focus on ourselves so much that we want things our way. Lord, help us to be submissive to those you put in authority over us, but especially to you. And Lord, help us to appreciate all of your Word. Thank you for the way you wove the Old Testament into the New Testament by causing these men to quote so much from your Old Testament. So Lord, we thank you for all of your Bible. Help us to take all of your Word seriously. And Father, help us to keep this spirit of unity you're talking about here, this harmonious spirit. Help us, Lord, when we disagree, not to be ugly, not to be nasty, to be loving, to be gracious, to be humble, to be teachable. But help us, Lord, to remember that we're all in this one body and we're all one in Christ. And help us to keep that unity in that spirit of peace that you give us through Christ. And then, Father, finally, help us to identify well with our brothers and sisters as they go through different kinds of trials. Father, we know we all go through trials. and we all appreciate it when others pray for us and encourage us and help us when they can. Well, Lord, help us. As long as we've got strength, as long as we've got enough mental ability to pray and to encourage others, help us to do that well and bring you great glory that way. And help us to continue to learn from this wonderful passage of Scripture you've given us that we're in right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.